Well, Lord, we honor and bless your name and thank you so much for the truth of your word and the gospel. And we do come to celebrate and we look forward to your soon return. We look forward, Lord, as you come to judge with power and might to make every wrong right. Oh, Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would remove anything that's in the way in our hearts from your word. Lord, I pray, God, that somehow through this frail human vessel and through the junior church teachers, you would communicate your word, because it's the very words of God and they hold authority and weight, not what my opinions or thoughts, but what your word says. So Lord, only let it come forth and permeate our hearts, that you might bring transformation to our lives and to our community. Oh God, we give you the praise in your name. Amen. Amen. The junior church is dismissed this morning, and we want to talk about the first fruits of resurrection, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to begin with the third book of the Bible, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 23. I want to talk about the first fruits of resurrection, first fruits of resurrection. Pastor Tim Keller describes the resurrection, and rightly so, as this: it is the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots. It's the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots. Without the resurrection, as humans, we're empty, we're without hope, we're without purpose. And we're going to find later in 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul uses this argument about those that are empty. With the resurrection is not so. All we have left to say is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, that's the end of it all. That's it. But through the hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think that we have a transformation in our hearts and our lives that needs to happen today. Because in the church today, we've gone far too long and forgotten about the depths of the power of resurrection. And we've run to other things to satisfy ourselves. And we've self-medicated our lives, when in the resurrection lies the hope, the fact that this old body, I will get a new one and live forever. It doesn't end here. Gives me purpose here and now. And when we look at views of death today, there's three different views, you could say. One commentator, Stephen puts it this way. One is the belief that the body and soul cease to exist after death. In other words, that's it. That's the end. And that leads to a lifestyle of what's called hedonism. And it's all about survival. It's all about self-indulgence. It's all about doing and getting ahead with stepping on anyone I possibly can. It's all about worried about, am I going to live? Am I going to die? And I don't care if I hurt other people. I'm just going to survive. It's survival of the fittest. It's hedonism. It's indulging in whatever my nature wants. And then there's those that believe, well, the body ceases to exist when we die, but the soul lives on. And that's what's called dualism or mysticism. And that leads to a life of escape. It leads to a life of ignoring that the physical world really exists and that my choices and how I live my life really matters. And so I just live however I want to live, because the body is evil and the soul is good. And I live in this kind of escapism realm. And then people get involved in all kinds of addictions to escape the reality of what's going on in their lives. And then we have what the Bible teaches, and it's called holism, but the body and soul continue to exist by way of the resurrection. Jesus Christ was resurrected and we will be too. This leads to having a life of purpose, of wanting to live a relationship, a righteous life before a holy God, and being grounded in the eternal realm. We're so fixated on the here and now. Especially this last year, we become so fixated on what we see around us and don't look in eternity that we will have a new body, that we will live with Him forever. And will that be without fear? and we're given the ability to take risk and sacrifice our lives for the things that matter because we know that we live forever. We don't have to worry about dying. We don't have to worry about sacrificing and giving things up because life goes on. Those Christians who ignore this doctrine of the resurrection, they live in fear. They live self-centered, indulgent lives, are stuck in addictive habits that harm the body. They live in survival mode. They remain in a perpetual state of anxiety and despair and depression. They're afraid to take risks for what matters. They live as those trials and death are determinative and permanent. I want you to think about that for a moment. How many times have you lived as though what the trials you're going through, that this determines the destiny of your life? But there is something greater, there is something beyond, and Jesus Christ reaches the beyond in His resurrection and offers it to us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus Christ both is proven true, but it also, Paul argues the case that it is necessary for us as believers. Paul, being a Jewish rabbi himself, carefully weaves in what I mentioned earlier during communion, the feast of first fruits. And I want to talk about the first fruits of resurrection. And we're going to find the grand fulfillment of this biblical feast in Christ and how it provides us with hope. Now, last week we just celebrated Passover, and the feast right after Passover, which happens the fall when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, by no mistake in Scripture. So what is the Feast of First Fruits? I want to just give a quick rundown. So this will be just quick schooling of what First Fruits is. What did the Israelites celebrate? And that's in Leviticus 23, verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land I will give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And a grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of ephah and fine flour and oil." And I'm going to explain these in a minute. "A food offering to the Lord with pleasing aroma and a drink offering, and it shall be wine a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until the same day, until you brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So, first of all, is the wave offering. When God promised the people of Israel to have a land, and you know, the land we call the promised land is not a land that's just physical here on earth, but God is also, as we learn throughout Scripture as we come into the New Testament, is that there is a heavenly land, an eternal realm. But the priest was given the sheath of the first fruits. The first harvest would be the barley harvest in Israel. That's the early rain, or the first harvest. And so he would wave this offering before the Lord and then offer the lamb sacrifice. And then there would be a grain offering of 22 liters of flour. And then there would be the drink offering of 4 quarts of wine offered to God. And what they were saying basically with this feast is that God says, "I brought you into the promised land. I want you to give me a thank offering, or the first and the best of what I provided for you." And then he ends that passage there by saying, this offering, before you eat anything, in other words, prioritize this, before you do anything else, recognize that this is God's land, this is God's harvest, and I'm only allowed you to be there as tenants or stewards of the farmland that belongs to me. Now, it's interesting to note the Israelites, and Israel today, did not celebrate the Feast of First Fruits for a long time until they became the nation, I believe in 1968, right? Is that the correct date? And they celebrated, and then the land started to produce, and it's pretty amazing. When Tanya and I visited Israel, you came over from Jordan and the other side, and as soon as you cross the river, it's green, and there's plants, and there's produce, and there's farmland producing. It's a land of blessing. So they now celebrate the feast of the first fruits, but it has a deeper meaning for us. As we come to the Gospels, and then as we move our way through the epistles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 today, because Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the first fruits. He is, in fact, the first fruits offering himself when he resurrected from the dead. And I'm going to explain that to you with some scriptures here before leading into 1 Corinthians. Now, bear with me and listen closely to these scriptures. Now, Jesus says in John 12, first of all, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. So Jesus is basically saying, I am the grain that falls into the ground and dies and will produce much fruit. Now notice that the feast of first fruit is not first fruit, it's first fruits, plural. Meaning that we are a part of this, that Christ goes before us and offers himself before God when he resurrected from the dead and will include us in the resurrection also. Now it's interesting in John chapter 12, as we read, Jesus gives those familiar words, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. So not only was he lifted up on the cross, after his resurrection, he was lifted up before the Father, just as that grain offering was lifted up to God the Father for our acceptance. It's awesome. And then the interesting thing here is now forward to John 20. Jesus arises from the grave, and he's meeting Mary there, and he has not returned to the Father yet. He says to her, Mary, and she turned, she recognized his voice. Rabboni, which means teacher, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And he had said these things to her. Now, if you do a careful study of the Greek, it wasn't that Mary could not touch him. It was that Mary was clinging to him, saying, I want you to stay right here, Jesus. And Jesus said, I have some business to take care of. I have to go to the Father. I have to present my offering before the Lord, that I am resurrected from the dead, so that you will be accepted. And so Jesus goes into heaven before the throne room of God in the Holy of Holies, and he is waved before the Lord as an offering. Now, Hebrews 11 talks about the offerings now all converge together. And the amazing thing about all, you say, well, there's so many offerings in the Old Testament. There's the sacrificial lamb, and then there's the first fruits offering, there's a grain offering and the drink offering. It's because we have so many different kinds of sin, and we as humans sin so much, and that was only a temporary thing that God had to cover all the bases. But it all converges together into one offering before the Lord in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, it says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, so he's talking about heaven, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, securing eternal redemption. And then in Hebrews 9, down in verse 24, Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And folks, this story keeps getting greater, because Jesus went to heaven, came back down, appeared to the disciples for about 40 days, and then they looked in Acts, and as he ascended back into heaven, and it says he sat down at the right hand of God forever, securing our freedom from sin. That is the power of resurrection, forever conquering death and giving us life. So if Jesus Christ and his resurrection is the first fruits offering, what does that mean for us? Now let's fast forward to 1 Corinthians 15. Number one, it means power. Power to live free from our sins. We don't have to remain in our addictions and our old habits. We don't have to remain in the old land. Jesus says, I've given you and I brought you to the new land. The land of life. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, looking in verse 16 and 17. He says, and I'm going to do the arguments backwards because Paul is laying out an argument by saying, if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. Not even Christ has been raised. And verse 16. Verse 17. And if Christ has been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So he's making an argument. He's saying if Christ hasn't been raised, is there no such thing as a resurrection? If it's not true, you are powerless. Everything that you believe about Christianity is just futile. You're spinning your tires. But indeed, Christ has been raised, as seen by hundreds of witnesses. The faith of believers in Christ has meaning, and we don't have to remain in our sins. And we have meaning of life. We're living in a time and an age where so many people are bound by anxiety and depression, and there are so many people committing suicide. And I heard one conversation of someone talking about my home state, why in the world they find out the New River Bridge, they come from Michigan to jump off the bridge. I don't know how they found out about New River Bridge and come all the way to Michigan. You'd think on the drive down, somehow the meaning of life would come. But if there is no resurrection, if there is no Christ, there is no meaning to life. There is no hope except to just exist. Let's eat and drink, tomorrow we die. But indeed, we have power to overcome. Now, I'm going to pick on Brother Brandon since he's just walking in. He just went and got some more coffee. Brother Brandon is 50. He came to know the Lord in the last few years and has been really growing in his faith and in his walk with the Lord. And he had an addiction that he was working on, one little addiction. And we all have addictions. But I want to say he would be out here and smoke one cigarette, one right after another. I mean, just constantly all day long. And today he is 15 days without touching any cigarette. Praise the Lord. That's just one small example of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ working his life. Now, he may relapse. He may give back in just like you and I do. But what happens when we relapse? We get back up and we choose to live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that this isn't it. I don't need to self-medicate with those things. I can stop. I can defeat it. I can get the proper help that I need because of the power of the resurrection. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's still powerful enough? Even your sins, as gross as they are as you look into your soul, as gross as my sins are, do you believe it's powerful enough? That's real Christianity if you do. Number two, the first fruits provides for us purpose. Believers in Jesus Christ will not perish forever. Look in verse 18. And then those, if there's no resurrection, who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's it. That's the end. There's no hope. But in Christ, indeed, we will not perish forever when we receive Jesus Christ. Number three, not only, I like P words today, so we have power, purpose, and the person. So look in verse 19 and 20. This is where Paul weaves in the feast of first fruits. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So he's basically saying, if we're hoping in Christ and he didn't rise from the dead, we should be pitied by everyone in the world. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Look in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I love the picture of our Christ. We have the person of Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits offering for us. But then it gets even better because we have the promise of eternal life. Look in verse 21 and 23. We have the promise that believers will be resurrected too. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So by Adam death came, by Christ resurrection comes. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his order. Now listen carefully. I love this. He says, Christ the first fruits, plural, right? And because it's plural, we have the next nine. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. In Adam we die and Christ will be made alive. Christ is bodily resurrected and we will be too. Because believers belong to the Christ, we are accepted before God. When he waves that offering, we are accepted. And you can be accepted too. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter how much you messed it up. It doesn't matter if you found God and then you left God in the dust and now you're just coming back to him. The promise is still there to be accepted before God the Father. The promise of resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, when I get a little bit depressed and I put on a show for Tanya sometimes, I really do start singing those songs, There's a Leak in This Old Building, and I Might Pass Away in My Sleep, and, you know, I'm just getting to where, you know, certain things don't function as smoothly as they used to function. There's little hints of Arthur creeping in the back and different things like that, and I can't do those flips and things that I used to do, and the stamina is getting lower, and I feel like the body is getting old and is weak and tired. One day this body's going to die. It's going to perish and return to the dust. But that does not mean that is it. Because up out of the grave he arose, and up out of the grave because I put my faith in him, because he's included me in the first fruits. First Christ was risen, and then I will be risen too. And that's the excitement and the power of the resurrection, the promise that God has given to us. Do you believe that? Do you believe these old, crusty bodies, and some aren't as crusty as others, but we're outwardly wasting away, but inwardly we're renewed day by day. The promise of resurrection. So, why not step out in faith? Throw your fear to the wind. Follow Jesus Christ and enter into the adventure that he has for you. Be willing to sacrifice for others, because this life is so short, is nothing compared to eternity. I love these verses of scripture that talk about us as the first fruits. 2 Thessalonians says we ought to give thanks to God for you. There's the thank offering. Brothers, beloved, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Do you like that? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So if you believed in the truth of the gospel, and then he says in verse 14, to this he called you through your gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you're taught by us, either by the spoken word or by our letter. Cling to the scriptures. The glory of Jesus Christ being revealed day by day. Outwardly wasting away, but becoming more like Jesus, looking forward to my resurrection body. And then in James 1:18, it says, of his own will. There's twice. He chose you. He brought you forth not by your will, but his own will. The word of truth. He brought forth the word of truth that we should be what? A kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that leaves you off the hook. It doesn't depend on us. Not by works, but by the will of God who calls us and moves us to repentance. It is a sovereign act of the grace of God when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It is that I have accepted you and chosen you to be first fruits with my Son, Jesus. And the last of all, and couldn't think of a better P word, but pivot. Because of the resurrection, our whole life is changed. Notice the last verses, verses 24 to 26. It says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Everything pivots. Everything changes. We don't have to remain in the old land. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has destroyed our enemies. He has destroyed, and you know, sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. He's destroyed the old Michael so that the new Michael in Christ can live. So because the bodies and souls of believers will be resurrected, here's some things that we can take away today. And I want to read a quote by commentator Stephen He says, Christians can look death in the eye without ultimate fear. Think about that. Christians can look death right in the eye without ultimate fear. Ironically, it is the resurrection that gives Christians what hedonism and self-exploration falsely promises. It's the ability to live and enjoy life to the full without fear. And I want to ask you today, are you living life to the full without fear? Because Jesus Christ is your life and you know where you're going. And you know that this body will be resurrected. Do you know? Are you enjoying life without fear? Are you constantly living in fear and focus? Oh no, on what's going on in my life and these bad things are happening and all this stuff surrounding and bombarding me. But Jesus Christ says, I've called to give you life and life abundantly. That's the abundant life He's talking about. Because the bodies and souls of believers in Jesus Christ will be resurrected, we don't have to self-medicate or try to escape life, I should say life, not live, through sinful addictions, because our bodies are just as important as our souls. If it wasn't just as important as our souls, He wouldn't provide the resurrection of our bodies. Because of the hope of bodily resurrection, we have meaning and purpose, and we don't have to try to escape life through our addictions, whether it be food or people or things or vices. Don't have to live the escapism life. Because Jesus resurrects, we don't have to live in the fear of death. We can take risks for the things that really matter. We can sacrifice our lives in love because of our future resurrection in Jesus Christ. I think as the end times start to roll around, we're going to see a distinction happen in the body of Jesus Christ, or at least in the visible church that we can see. There's going to be Christians that live without fear and those that live in fear and will back down from sharing the gospel and from living life to the fullest. Even in the middle of persecution, even in the middle of trials, even in the middle of sickness, we can live life to the full because of our future resurrection. Because the bodies and souls of believers will be resurrected, all trials and suffering are temporary. Don't let them determine. Realize that this broken world is not all that we're going to have. How many times have I forgotten that? How many times have I dwelt and lived in the place of addiction to depression and anguish and anxiety because I've forgotten that this broken world is not all that I will have. One day, Jesus is coming back and I will be resurrected from the grave. See, the problem I think that maybe I have, and maybe some of you might have, is that we have an intellectual knowledge of the resurrection. You say, I know about the resurrection. I know it's true. But we fail to have a transformative knowledge of the resurrection. In other words, we fail to let it pivot our life to follow Jesus Christ and to live in the freedom and the joy that we're meant to live in holiness and power. So I want to challenge you today and stop living without resurrection hope. And that's my challenge. If you're a believer today, stop living without hope. And this is going to take a lifetime to grasp this and to be able to live in this. And so that's why we meet together, to encourage one another. Remember, we're going to be resurrected one day. Live in hope. God wins, and we all will win in Him. We don't need something more. Paul didn't give them something more than they already had. The resurrection. Live life to the fullest. And I want to challenge you to dive deep in your thoughts, in your prayers this week, in your meditations on the resurrection of the body, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and your soon bodily resurrection. So, first fruits living in review. It looks like we're living without fear. We're living with purpose. And we're pursuing righteous living. And we offer our best and first and our foremost to God. And that's why he says in Proverbs, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats be bursting with wine. And then in Romans 8, he puts the spiritual picture together of first fruits. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of Son, the redemption of our bodies. There ought to be in our prayers a lot of groaning, a lot of speaking by the Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, this body, I'm in the earth now, but one day, I'll be with Him forever with a new body. He says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Remember Thomas the doubter, when Jesus appears to him after the resurrection, and Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I can touch the scars, the nail prints in your hands and your feet. And he did that. He said, but blessed are those that believe and have not seen. We've only heard the testimony of the witnesses written in this word. So are you living life with the first fruits of Christ's resurrection? Are you? So I want to invite the worship team to come as we close today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we groan, we grunt. When we get up out of our easy chairs, we make noises because this body is wasting away. But Lord, how we thank you this morning for the glorious power of your resurrection and the hope of our bodies being raised. Jesus, I pray that all over in this room that addictions would fall off as we dive deep into the doctrine of your resurrection. I pray all over in this room that fear of death would drop off in the name of Jesus. That depression and anxiety would drop off in the name of Jesus. Of your saints. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those that have not yet received you today, that today would be the day, as you have your arms open, they would receive your gospel and turn to you once and for all for a real transformation. And I want to say today, as we sing this song, if you would like to have prayer this morning, whether you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're just going through something, or maybe God has pricked your heart and you say, I want to dive deeper in the resurrection. I want to challenge you to just come down to the altar and kneel, and I will pray for you this morning. Father, we glorify your name and let your word settle in our hearts in Jesus' name.